If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. We're continuing our study in Daniel chapter 7. I was wondering, would anybody like to volunteer to be John tonight? Let me explain what that means. It means the passages in Revelation you get to read. And there's a number of them. So if you like to read, it can be John. Anybody want to be John? Josh, you want to be John? Did you say something, Julie? It can be a girl, too. Did you want to do it? All right, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We're talking about the Son of Man tonight. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. Lord, as we continue to look at the prophetic portion of Daniel, but also as we look to see you tonight, Lord Jesus. Open up our eyes that we might see you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Daniel's vision, he sees one here like the Son of Man. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Of all the titles that were given to Jesus, it appears that Jesus likes this title of himself the best, because he referred to himself over and over again as the Son of Man. For example, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." And in John chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So at least 82 times in the four Gospels alone, the term Son of Man is mentioned of Jesus. So that's quite significant. He is the Son of Man. It is a title that refers to his humanity. John's Gospel refers to him most of the time as the Son of God, although sometimes the Son of Man is there. But as Son of God and Son of Man, it shows both his deity and his humanity. The Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. That's how we see his divinity, his Godhead. We also see him in his humanity. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus was both God and man. He had that unique ability about him. His body took on the form of flesh, or he took on himself a body and became flesh so that he could die for our sins. He had to be able to relate to us that way. He had to be able to relate to our humanity. But I should add that when Jesus became man, he did not cease to become God. The incarnation did not involve the subtraction of deity, but it had with it the addition of humanity. And in, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, would you? If there's any doubt here, this is a good way to clear it up. Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" All right, three verses later, verse 10. Jesus says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Okay, so only God can forgive sins. Jesus said, "I can forgive sins." So what's Jesus saying? He's God. Right? He very plainly comes out here and says that he is God. Now, in Daniel's dreams and visions, I mentioned that he sees Jesus, the Son of Man. Let's look at this vision that he sees. First of all, we see the return of the Son of Man. In verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He's seen the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are actually two returns, and I know, and this gets to be confusing with some people, so let me try to explain it the best I can. Jesus is going to return the next time. He's going to return in the clouds, and those that are Christians are going to be caught up together with him in the air. Okay, we call that the rapture. The term rapture itself is not in the Bible, but the thought is there. Sometimes people argue and say, well, the rapture isn't there. Well, you know, the word grandfather is not in the Bible either. But there are grandfathers, and the concept of a grandfather is there. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. So the word rapture means to catch away by force, to snatch away. Jesus is going to come, and when he comes in the rapture, he's going to take Christians home to be with him. Okay, then there's a time of tribulation, and we can argue when you want to put the rapture. I think it's going to be the big next event in on the prophetic calendar. But then after a time of tribulation, Jesus is going to come again. This time he's going to come back with the saints, with the Christians. And at this point, he's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. Okay? So I hope that's not too difficult to understand. Okay? Sometimes people make fun. You guys who believe in the rapture, you believe in so many comings that they can't keep them straight. Well, really, we only believe in three, if you count his first coming. Okay? And then the rapture, you can debate whether it really is a coming because he doesn't come to earth. But then the second coming, or the third time that he comes, he actually comes. He steps foot on the Mount of Olives, and he destroys his enemies with the brightness of his coming. And when he plants himself on the Mount of Olives, a great earthquake is going to take place to split the mountain in the Kidron Valley. And every eye will see him and behold his awesome power and glory. So the rapture, and then the second return, the second coming, sometimes is referred to as the revelation, because Jesus will be revealed. There will be a revelation of him in power and glory as he is revealed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At the first return, Jesus will return for his people. At the second return, Jesus will return with his people. It says in Jude that, behold, he comes with thousands of his saints. That's referring to when he actually comes back to earth to set up his kingdom. At his first return, he will come that we might live with him in heaven. At his second return, he will come that we might reign with him on earth. And when Daniel saw the Lord Jesus returning, he saw the Lord Jesus returning in power and glory. He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, Josh. I know I'm going to have to give you a little bit of time to get to these verses, but just stay in Revelation because all of yours are in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 refers to this return. Okay, behold, he cometh with clouds. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, Jesus said, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Remember, we talked about how Daniel and Revelation are really books that have a lot of similarities. And the key to understanding the book of Revelation is understanding Daniel. And you'll see the same things happening back and forth. And when Daniel saw him returning, he saw him as the Son of Man, right, who came with the clouds of heaven. That's what Daniel saw. And well, so as we see this return of Jesus, we see that it will be a glorious return. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And in Matthew 24, verse 30, the Bible says, he will return with power and great glory. So he's coming with two things. He's coming with power and glory. He's coming with power or ability, and he's coming with glory, which will be dignity. He's coming in power and glory. He's coming in to show he is almighty, all-powerful. He has the ability, but he's also coming to show that he is dignity. He's God. Revelation 19 describes this return in, says in verses 12 and 13. Josh, Revelation 19, 12 and 13. Can everybody hear him okay? No? No, he's not speaking right now. Could you hear him before? Okay, stay right there. In verse 16 says, okay, so when Jesus comes, he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any doubt about it. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. He is going to rule and reign. This is a great return for him, but it's going to be grievous for some. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, the Bible says that when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and glory, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Not everyone is going to want to accept his rule and his reign over them. Josh, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us another look at this as they see his return. Okay, I'll give you a heads up. Revelation 19:15. So he's going to come in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Those that pierced him, crucified him, and all, it says here, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 19:15. Okay, so he is coming not just to set up his kingdom, but he's also coming as a judge. He is going to judge the world for their rejection of him. All the Christ-rejecting nations of the world will be judged. It will be an hour of judgment. You know, Jesus came the first time. He came to show love and mercy and grace. When he comes the second time, he's coming as judge. It won't be as pleasant a coming for those that have rejected him. Okay? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 26 says, but the judgment shall set. This judgment on those that rejected him as Savior and Lord, they don't want this judgment. They won't want him to set up his kingdom. But it won't matter what they want, because the judgment will sit. It's done. And we'll see in future studies that Daniel saw in his dream that this will be an hour of judgment. A great hour for the Savior, glorious hour for the Savior, but a grievous hour for the sinner. And then we'll also see the ratification of the Son of Man. As the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own rejected him. They didn't receive him. The Creator was not recognized or received by his creation. It has been no different throughout time. Jesus has been rejected. He has been refused. He has been mocked. He has been scorned. But his day is coming. His day is coming. Men and nations who fail to accept him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord, doesn't matter. Every knee, the Bible says, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will do that. He will be shown to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That will be a moment of glory and honor. It will demonstrate his power. It'll be an hour of revelation. It'll also be a time of ratification, because now the Lord gets the worship that he deserved. He gets the worship that he didn't get the first time around. Now, just prior to the Lord's actual return, Daniel sees a glorious moment in heaven. He sees the Son of Man, and he sees his request for his inheritance. Daniel sees the Son of Man as he came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the Ancient of Days, verse 13. They brought him near before him. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's asking for an audience with the Father, if you would. And he is ushered by these angels into the Father's presence. What's he doing? What's happening at this moment? I believe what is happening is Psalm 2. If you would turn there, Psalm 2 gives a wonderful description of what is occurring. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is off subject, but I got to share this. Every time I read this verse, I think of this father who said, I'm going to have a question time with my children. His children were quite small. He said, but I'm going to, every night I'm going to just have a time with them. And, you know, I'm going to let them ask me any questions that they want to ask. So he says, here I am sitting there with my son. And I said, son, ask away. Ask me any question you'd want to ask. He says, Dad, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? How do you explain that to a little child? Where did that child come up with that anyway? Sunday school, I guess. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So again, the nations of the world, for the most part, fail to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And in vain they imagine that they are their own authority. They're in charge. And they rebel at the thought of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging him as Lord. However, we read in verses 4 and 5, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know that God laughs at the attempts of the rulers of the nations of the world. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. They think that they are in control. They're not in control. They think that they've got all the answers. They don't have any of the answers. And God laughs at their foolish attempt to replace him as the rightful ruler of the nations. Can you imagine anybody trying to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how ridiculous is that anyway? And yet, the pride of some hearts, the pride of Satan, the pride of Lucifer, makes him continue to fight against the purposes of God. Don't worry, folks. God has everything under control. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at what's going on. Because the rulers of the nations of the world think that they are in charge, but God knows that they're not. He knows that he is the one that's in control. And someday, he will take the reins and he will prove to be Lord. It's not that he's not Lord already. It's just that people don't recognize him as Lord. But someday, he will make sure that they do. Bill, do you want to say something? I believe he does. Yeah, I believe God has a sense of humor. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, so the world refuses to accept and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King of all nations. But at that moment, God will declare that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the rightful king. And then in verse 8, we have God saying to his son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. As God is saying, the earth is your inheritance, son. It belongs to you. You are the rightful owner. Although others have claimed it for themselves, they've claimed it as their own, the time now has come for you to take your rightful possession. It's yours. Just ask, and I'll give it to you. And Daniel sees the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, at this moment, stepping forward and asking for his inheritance. He is claiming what is rightfully his. John saw the moment in heaven in Revelation 5. In verses 1 through 3, he describes the scene. Josh. Okay, so this book is the title deed to earth. And John is weeping because nobody is able to open the book and claim that deed. Then all of a sudden, the angel says to him, don't weep, John, because there is one who is the rightful heir. There is one who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Why don't you continue, Josh, through verse 7. Isn't this great? I just love this. Jesus steps forward as the worthy one. The lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. He is the only one who is worthy. And he steps forward to open the book and to claim his inheritance. Daniel sees this moment in his dream, and he sees the reception of this inheritance in verse 14. And there was given him. There was given him. Josh read in Revelation 5:7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. At that hour, God will give to his son his inheritance. It is then that the Lord Jesus will return to this earth in great power to claim what is rightfully his. The truth of the matter is, again, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's not a matter of will he be Lord one day. He is Lord now. He is the only one worthy to rightfully claim that inheritance. And there will come a day when he takes possession of that, which is rightfully his, and all of the nations will proclaim him as Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. You know, especially as I see Jesus mocked on TV and in our society, he's made fun of, he's a laughing stock. You know, he's more patient than I am. I said, go get him, go get him, Lord. Show him who's boss. But Jesus is patiently waiting. But I look forward to the day when he has what is rightfully his. And he is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's recognized by such. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be a time of vindication. It'll be a time of vindication. I look forward to that, sharing in that. with him. And you're going to be able to share in that with him as well. Okay, so now we'll move to the rule of the Son of Man. Daniel sees in his dream and visions the kind of kingdom that Jesus will establish. It'll be a universal kingdom. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His rule will not be over a limited number of people scattered around the world or just ruling a small percentage of the nations. No, his dominion, glory, and kingdom will be over all people, all nations, all languages, over everyone. Every person will serve him. The word serve speaks of worship. He will be universally worshiped, for his kingdom is a universal kingdom. It's also an eternal kingdom. Verse 14, we see that his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Once he takes possession of it, he'll never let it go. Once he takes possession of it, as it rightfully belongs to him, it will be his for all eternity. Lord of all, his kingdom will never pass away. It will be an eternal kingdom. Some noblemen were gathered together in London waiting for the King of Great Britain. They all knew him personally, yet they all honored him as their king. When he entered, they stood solemnly to their feet. "Take your seats, gentlemen," he said. "I count you as my personal friends." And then joking, he added, "I am not the Lord you know." Immediately, one of the noblemen, a Christian, said, "No, sir, if you were our Lord, we would not have stood to our feet. We would have fallen to our knees." And that's what's going to happen. People will finally know who he is, and they will fall to their knees, everyone. And what a great time that's going to be. There's coming the day when Jesus will rightfully rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, every knee will bow. They will proclaim him as King. It'll be a glorious time. Glorious time. Anybody have any questions so far? Comments, Bob? Yeah, it's in Psalm, I believe, or Proverbs. I'm not sure which one, but yes. Yeah. Ray. It's a good question. And before I answer, I'll throw it out there for you. What is the Christian's responsibility today? In light of everything that's taking place in the world, what is our responsibility? The Great Commission to win souls? Yeah, that's right. That is our responsibility. What's that, Dorothy? Certainly. Yep. There will be crowns. There will be rewards. Our responsibility is to work while it's still day, because the night is coming when no man can work, right? Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." We are to be busy about his business, doing what he wants us to do until he returns. You know, I guess it would be easy to hear a message like this and then just kind of sit on our hands and say, well, the Lord's going to make everything right eventually, so what's the big deal? The big deal is we got to get as many people saved as we can before it's too late for them, because we don't want anybody to experience this judgment, this side of God. Mary? Yeah. 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 Yep. Do you know the men of Issachar were in the Bible? We need to be people of Issachar. They were people who understood the times in which they lived. That is so important for us. That's why we're doing this. We need to understand the times in which we live. We live, Paul said to Timothy, we live in perilous times. One Greek scholar said that means we live in demon-possessed times. We live in dangerous times. And you just look at the list there of what Paul said to Timothy will take place in the last days. Boy, we're there. We are there. So we need to be understanding of the times in which we live. We need to know how to bring about change to the best that we can. And that's why I think this series on revival is going to be so important for us, because we need to be revived. First of all, it starts here. Judgment begins in the house of God. Christians have to examine themselves, judge themselves, and from there, the waters of revival, the rivers of revival can flow, but it has to begin with us. Next Sunday morning, I was meditating this afternoon up on my bed for a while before I fell asleep, and I was thinking, you know, I think what I'm going to do next Sunday morning is talk about the person God uses in revival, because there are some very specific qualities that God is looking for in people to bring revival, and I want to be one of those people. I want to be a man of Issachar, understanding the times in which we live, understanding that the times are desperate, and we need to get busy. This is not a time to sit on our hands, folks. This is the time to work. Ray and then Bill. Yep. Yeah. And most people, we don't know exactly what that means, but we think it has something to do with the nation of Israel, the fig tree, becoming a nation in 1948. Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Problem is we have is we don't know how long a generation is, because the Bible gives different numbers for generations. But we do know this, it's soon. It's soon. Bill. Yeah. Right. I think it's because it's a humbling thing. It's a way of showing humility. We humble ourselves before God. It's good news for all you guys with your bum knees too. They got to be healed if you're going to kneel. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, good. Someone else? Anybody? It's already 7:30, so I don't think we'll look at the next main person in this chapter, this dream or this vision, till next time, and that's going to be the little horn. Who is that little horn that will rise up out of the other 10. We'll take a look at that next time. So, again, any final thoughts or comments? Okay, Ray. We were asleep, but I'm trusting that God is going to use this for good. God is able to take any situation and make good out of it. So I'm trusting that he's going to do that. Yeah. You should be involved, but the very least you should do is vote. You know? And whatever else you can do, do it.
A very wise elderly gentleman back in Iowa gave me a good piece of advice once, and it really made sense after I thought about it. You know, we're all to go out and witness to our friends, family, neighbors, whoever. Bring them into the discipleship of Christ. But he said, if that person that you're going to isn't ready to hear it, you know, you're not going to do a whole lot of good. And he just put it as simply as he could. Talk to God about your neighbor.
That's good.
Right in the field.
Yep. That's good. That's excellent. Yep. Did you hear what he said?
I'm thinking of my own children. I mean, for years, I've been trying to sow the seeds. But if they're falling on unfertilized soil, it's difficult for it to set it to sink in and grow.
It is, yeah. So they need a work of God to prepare their heart, so that the seed that is sown will be able to take root and grow. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had. And Lord, we do look forward to the days when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to be busy. Help us to work until you come. Lord, it's kingdom work. You want us to build the kingdom, your kingdom. Not kingdoms for ourselves, but your kingdom. And Lord, just help us do that so that we can glorify you in our lives and through our work. We could have many people join us in your return and join us as they kneel and as they bow that you are Lord, that they would be able to do it joyously and because of the way that they have lived their life, and not grievously because they have rejected you. We do pray, Lord, for unsaved loved ones. Father, that you would save them. You would soften their hearts. You would send the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin and of your righteousness, and the judgment that will someday come upon them if they continue, if they persist in their sin and in their iniquity. So Lord, do a work in their hearts, Lord, we pray.